in chapter 4 tonight. We're about to end another year, 2023, coming to a close. Wow. Oh, boy. How many of you remember 1975? Wow. Yeah. Man, this seems like a long ways away from that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I graduated high school in 1983. You know? I mean, it seemed like been some years under water under the bridge, I guess, you know? But man alive, you guys are getting old. I'm going to work backwards. But we're, of course, coming to the end of the year, and dates and days are those things which come once and then they're gone. They're gone. Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll get more into that thought about dates and things. But what we believe as a people, what we believe as Christians is important. And what we believe as a people of New Heights Baptist Church says a lot about our faith in what we declare that we believe and what we not only declare from the pulpit or online or by our statement of faith or whatever, but also by the mouthpieces of all the membership interacting at large. And that's even much larger than what I do here on Sunday morning. I don't have this up here, so you just have to use this thing, I guess. I just forgot all about it. I was talking to Josie about her Christmas and how she was doing. But just as it is important what we, the people here, believe, and it's important that what we believe as a people of the United States, now, that's also important. Really, never would millions have believed that we would see such Jewish hatred in our land. Spewed actually in our streets. Free Palestine, they say. Met another man yesterday, said he was from Palestine. Seemed to be pretty proud of the thing. And are from, they say, from the river to the sea, both of which means an eradication of the Jews. That's what that means, eradication of the Jews. Basically, it's a worse proposal than the Holocaust, and that's what they're after. And many of them deny the Holocaust ever happened anyway. There are over 7 million Jews in Israel. That's the number we're talking about. Over 7 million Jews. Israel is never treated equally. In 2022, there were 15 resolutions against Israel by the United Nations. 15. One resolution against Iran, number one state sponsor of terrorism. One on Syria. One on North Korea. None on the Palestinian Authority. None. Hundreds of resolutions against Israel have taken place by the United Nations General Assembly over the years. Though Israel and other parties working as peacemakers with Israel have many times over offered land deals to the Palestinians, and each time denied by the Palestinians. Each time denied. And what they do, they would just start firing rockets again after the denial, just again and again and again. But they're all innocent, you know, and they're the good guys. So as a nation, it's important what we believe. It's important. It really is important. And we better figure out who the good guys are and stick with those guys. All right? But it's also important what we believe as a church. It's important what we believe, what we stand for. As Smith said, you know, you'll stand for something, you'll fall for anything. A lot of people are falling for a lot of stuff. Now, I think I can firmly say, as a representative of New Heights Baptist Church, that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not ashamed of his gospel, nor of who we are in our heritage and in our forefathers. I don't want to teach what I was not taught. I want to be faithful to that. I am thankful to be a Baptist preacher. I'm not ashamed to say it publicly or privately. I am a Baptist preacher. I'm not ashamed of that, not at all. I am not an Assembly of God preacher. I'm not a Catholic preacher. I'm not an Anglican preacher. I'm not a non-denominational preacher, which means a nothing preacher. I am not a Mormon preacher. I am a historic, I don't mean old, but I'm a historic Baptist preacher. And all that that means. And I'm not ashamed of it. Somebody asked, well, what if you were non-denominational? Non-denominational stuff seems to be growing all over the place. If I were a non-denominational preacher, I'd hide my face when I said it. I'd hide my face. I believe if you believe something, you ought to take a stand on it. And what you believe determines who you are. And you can try to hide and play hide and seek all you want. But anybody that has some sense to do a little bit of study can figure out who you are, if they have the audacity to do it. I don't think we should hide from what we believe. And what we believe are things like eternal security. Salvation is a gift of God. I believe that it's important that we understand and what it means to believe in ecclesiastical separation. Why is it we will not join with the Catholics for one night to unite, or the Mormons? Why, in fact? Why, in fact? Well, Galatians chapter 1 is a good start. That's what I put to the organizers of that very organization. You explain how I can deal with that in Galatians chapter 1, and we'll talk. Of course, they know they can't deal with it. What about personal separation? I still, Christians still believe Christians ought to act like Christians. We ought to stand against immorality in our land or in our nation, in our communities. What about freedom of conscience? Yeah, that's a great tenet of a Baptist church, is freedom of conscience. What about autonomy of a New Testament church? Church has the freedom to do as they choose, to believe as they choose. And some people say, well, I just think more experienced men should run multiple churches like these satellite churches. Find that in the Bible, would you? Just try to find it in the Bible. Somebody years ago said a Lake Point over there, it used to be Lake Point Baptist, and of course the rest is history there. It's no more Baptist now than anything. It's basically non-denominational, or at best, interdenominational. And it used to be a Baptist church. Used to be. Somebody said, well, you just don't understand, you know, these satellite churches, they just don't have a pastor to take over those congregations. You mean to tell me that a satellite congregation over here running 300 to 400, they can't find one man that they have sufficiently trained to take over that ministry 25 minutes away from that mother campus? Well, that's more of an indictment on that congregation, if that's so, that they can't find a pastor. No, it's a matter of control. Talk to our former attorney. That was the city of Garland's attorney for years. And ask him why he was such an advocate for me and our church, protecting our church. It's because of control. Control. Well, what about the inspiration of the Holy Scripture? Do we believe the Bible is inspired or not? Or is it just a book? What about preservation of God's Word? What about that? I believe in the preservation of God's Word, and I believe it's preserved for us in the King James Bible. Some people say, well, we believe in the preservation of the Word of God, but never state where that is. Well, that's slippery as a wet snake. Where is it? Well, wherever you determine it's going to be at that given time. Preservation of Scripture. Now, separation of church and state. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the church should not be engaging with our nation and with the politics of our nation. Thank God we can't. It simply means that the state should not be determined what Christian denomination is going to get taxed and propagated others. Now, what about regenerate church membership? Is that important? I mean, if you're going to have congregational rule, which is what the Bible teaches, Don't you think it'd be pretty important that the people that are voting in the church are saved? I think so. What are we willing to sacrifice and still call ourselves Bible-believing Baptist people? What are we willing to sacrifice? Everything? Some things? I say nothing. Why should we sacrifice something for people that don't like us and have never respected us to try to gain their pleasure or their favor? As I said before, the great tragedy of new evangelicalism is not what they say they believe, it's what they will not say they believe. They'll speak all day long and you say, well, I agree and I agree and we do. But the tragedy is what they won't talk about, where they won't go. What they won't say they do believe. Areas that are just not politically correct for them or advantageous to the organization or their money-making endeavors. You may not know this. A few I do know here know. We couldn't get Charles Swindoll. We couldn't get Charles Swindoll over in North Dallas to even stand up for babies outside of his front door. I'm talking about outside the front door of his church. They wouldn't take a stand for that. Come a long way, baby. You know he was ordained a Baptist preacher? He's a long ways from that now. What about all the preachers we couldn't get out of their offices to stand up against men using ladies' bathrooms in the city of Plano, Texas? You know how few we had preachers that stood at that library on I think it was Channel 4 or whatever it was that they showed up? There wasn't that many. They must be so proud to stand for so little. I think what we believe is important. I think it's very important. I recall a shallow, carnal, yet once proud Baptist preacher said at his father's funeral, in fact, that I and others of our church attended many years ago. By the way, the father was a far better man than the son, who died serving the Lord as a Baptist man, faithful all the while. He was faithful all of his life as a Christian. And he said, speaking at the funeral of his father, with his father's body in his coffin right there in front of the platform, "We don't need any more stinking Baptists." That's what he said. "We don't need any more stinking Baptists." And his dad right here was a long-term Baptist church member. "We don't need any stinking Baptists." Well, I suppose there are Baptists who stink, but soap is pretty cheap. I suppose that some dogs get the mange, but I'm not for killing all the dogs because some dogs get mange. If you don't know what mange is, it's just nastiness, okay? I'd rather be a Baptist any day, all day, than any other denomination. And I want you to know that. I think you ought to know that. I think you ought to know who your preacher is. I think you ought to know that, and you ought to support that. Now, I think we need to be careful what and who we honor and know what and we believe and propagate what we believe. Now, I'm all for being gracious, but I'm also for standing up for what we believe in. And today, it seems like anything goes. Well, no, not everything goes. Two women living together and being together is not right. And it's immoral. So is a man and a woman who are not married. That's also immoral. And we ought to take a stand against that type of, especially open immorality. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look tonight at the rapture. One of the things that's pretty important for us to believe. We're Baptists, we believe in the rapture. Now, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13... Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, unlearned, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, Paul's talking about things we believe. What we believe is important. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Number one, God wants his children to know what happens to us when we die. When we die as Christians, it's not over. It's really the good story. The best is yet to come. You've all heard the illustration, you know, save your fork, save your fork. Granny says, save your fork. The best is yet to come. We need to know, and God wants us to know what happens when we die and how it should properly affect us on earth and how certainly it's going to be affecting those who are with the Lord. Why is that? Well, number one, ignorance aggravates sorrow. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance aggravates sorrow. No one is grieved in the world as those who have no understanding of what the Word of God says, what happens when a believer dies. They don't know. Well, I know, don't you know? And God wants you to know. And he tells you, if you know, you're going to be comforted by this. You're going to be comforted by it. Now, to die without Christ and this divine knowledge is most miserable. Having no hope, no assurance, no peace. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was mentioning the time I went with a Caseline. There was a family, I don't know, a family member. I think they had some kind of family relation right down the road from the Davises. It's right around the corner from J.T. Lake, where he lives. And a lady called me up and said, my neighbor down the road, they've asked if you would come and pray over her. She's dying. She's on her deathbed, and she's dying. Now, I said, well, I thought her husband was a preacher. And I said, I thought her husband, well, she doesn't respect him at all as a preacher. She wants a real preacher to come. And so I went down there, and I said, well, I've got my daughter, you know, and this is years ago. And Caseline, she's just about maybe about that tall. She's a young girl, not a child, but, you know, still fairly young. And I said, I've got my daughter with me, but would that be okay if I bring her? And so we got there, and of course, it's in back in the bedroom. It's like Mrs. Snow. If it's back in the bedroom, that's beyond serious. I mean, it's near. Time is near. All right. So I go back there, and she's fretting about a lot of different things. Her husband's there, and he's trying to overtalk, and just finally, she just, you know, you just stand over there. And so he started sharing with her the Word of God, and the peace of God just came over her and prayed for her. And the time I finished praying for her, she was sound asleep in the peace of the Lord. And Caseline got to see that. And I turned around and looked at Caseline. Of course, she's crying over here in the corner. Not tears, you know, of fear or anything like that. She never seen anything like that. The peace that settles over a soul who knows, that's old Brother John Atkins, his favorite song, "It Is Well With My Soul." There's nothing like that in all the world. Nothing like it. And you may not have ever experienced that, never been around somebody who's dying. But I'm here to tell you, death is not the end for the Christian. It's not even the end for the unsaved, by the way. That's certainly not the end for the Christian. Number two, we are not to sorrow as people who have no hope. People ask, have asked me several times now since we went to see Miss Betty and Brother Tom. Well, how's things going? Almost as if we expect bad news. Listen, they've been walking with the Lord for a long time. They have put many people in the grave, bodies in the grave, including their own family members. They're not new. They're not novices at this. They either know the Bible, believe the Bible, or they don't. I'm happy to tell you they do. Several said the thing that Miss Betty was most aggravated, frustrated about, she just kept saying, four times, I hadn't been in 4 weeks, I hadn't been able to be at church. Four, four, she, "For weeks." She can't hardly breathe, and she's still animated, you know, "For weeks. I haven't been able to be at church." Well, that tells you your heart. You know, Brother Tom told the doctor and said, "Well, you know, 5 days to 5 years." "Well, hey, Doc, we are 92. 92 years old, you've kind of got used to the idea that you're probably not going to live forever. If what doesn't hurt don't work, you know, one of those things." We are to sorrow. Nowhere in the Bible says we are not to sorrow, but we are not to sorrow as those without hope. And that hope is a blessed hope. The resurrection of the body, the heart seeks it, the Bible declares it, the redemption of Christ secures it. Number three, God wants us to know what's going to take place at the rapture. And he tells us. He wants us to know. If he didn't want us to know, he wouldn't have told us. Right? He tells us things he wants us to know. There are things that we don't know. He didn't want to tell us. Aren't there things you raise in your children as responsible parents you didn't tell your children? Plenty I didn't tell my children. One day I may share some additional things with my children. But we don't tell everything, and God doesn't tell everything. But he tells us what we need to know, right? It's a need to know. He tells us what we need to know. God wants us to know certain things. Look at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant." God doesn't want us to be ignorant people. And he says, "concerning them which are asleep." Now they were fretting about their family members and loved ones and neighbors who had died. Well, what's going to happen? What is happening? Well, that's an honest question, don't you think? It's an honest question. What's happening when people do this? Now, sleep, the term sleep is used many times in the Bible. It's a euphemism and to refer to really the death of the body, not the inner man, but the outer man, the cessation of that physical body. The only thing that's going to pass here with us is our bodies. And I don't know about you, but on some mornings I'm ready to get rid of mine. I'd like to see a new one, you know. And well, I could have a little fun with that, but I guess I probably should. The Bible says in Matthew 27:52, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." They're just asleep. Just asleep. My mother, bless her heart, yet she asked me the first time I went to Florida after Jamie had passed away and went down there, of course, and buried his body. She said, "Did you go see Jamie's gravesite? You know, whatever. You know, did you go see Jamie?" And I said, "My brother Jamie's not there." Now, if it means something to you, I'll go by and, you know, and I'll see the grave marker, which I helped put together. All right, but I'm not going there to see my brother. My brother's not there. And we need to teach our children. They're not, you know, I don't mind, you know, you have all the decoration day, especially like in Arkansas, and people go up there and I don't have a problem with that. What I have a problem with is thinking that they're your friends and loved ones, they're there in the grave. They are not there. And that ignorance is not going to be a help to anyone. They're not there. In Acts 7:16, he kneeled down and cried in a loud voice, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's talk about Stephen. 1 Corinthians 15:20, "And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Slept. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," this body, if it's dissolved, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It's a heavenly body. Remember Bill Gillum? I mean, that takes me quite a bit. You know, it goes back. He was a counselor and a Christian counselor, a PhD, and had a big counseling ministry going on, a video series of living the victorious Christian life. And he talked about when we go to heaven, we'll have a heaven suit. This is an earth suit. It's not made for, you know, going to heaven. We have to have a heaven suit. We have to have a glorified body. And that's what we're looking forward to. Sleep indicates an expectation of waking up. When you go to sleep at night, don't you expect to wake up in the morning? Now, sometimes I have to wake up earlier than I would like. But if I go to sleep, I certainly do expect to wake up in the morning. Don't you? So it anticipates that. When we wake up, We should be fresh, right? Fresh and rearing and ready to go. Well, after we get in the massage chair and get the coffee, you know, we're ready to go. It also indicates a rest, a refreshing, to sleep. One of the things the doctors will tell us is sleep is important. You've got to have adequate rest. Yeah. Now, the only way we can get another body is to go to this rest. That's the only way. You're not going to cheat it. You've got to go to this rest to get this new body. The Bible says for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Romans 8:23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Also speaks about a departure. You know, Brother Gabe, Cindy, they got back, and of course they had a layover with Nashville the second time. I think 6 hours, you said it took you to get back? They're about six hours. Well, you know, after you do a little bit of a layover at some of these lousy lousy airports, you're ready for the departure. You're ready to get on where you wanted to go, your destination. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. There is no hanging around and waiting. Immediately. Our spirit is immediately in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of the holy angels. Now, the body is not immediately with the Lord. The spirit, the inner man, the inner person, the real person, is immediately with the Lord. The true you, the true mama, the true grandmama, the true grandfather, the true Christian neighbor, he is immediately with the Lord. Immediately, he's with the Lord. Now, verse 13 to 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wait a minute. How's God going to bring with them if they're still in the grave? Well, they're not in the grave. Their spirits are with the Lord in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when somebody dies, when a Christian dies, they don't hang around for the next 45 years waiting for the rapture to take place. All right? Your spirits immediately, my spirit immediately goes to be with the very presence of Almighty God. And when God starts on his journey back down yonder, back down here, my spirit, not my body, my spirit joins him. He joins it. Now, you see the latter part of verse 14. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we're coming back with the Lord. We're coming back with the Lord. The Lord, by the way, is the one who has power over death, power over the grave. The way you hear some preachers talking now, they seem like they have the power over all these things. That power is only given to the Lord our God. We don't have that power. He is not here. He is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, the reason the disciples turned the world upside down was not by the tyranny of the sword, as Islam did. That and taxation contributed to the great expansion of Islam. That's just a historical fact. A lot of Muslims don't even seem to know that fact. But it is still a historical fact. They try to change it if they want to, but they can't. What turned the world upside down by voluntary people against Rome and against really even them making better livings was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That lit their fire, and you couldn't get them quiet about it. He is alive. And that's still our story today. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And it is our blessed hope. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, get ahead, you shall not stop them which are asleep. You're not going to prevent, you're not going to get in front, you're not going to be able to waylay this is going to come to pass, and the dead in Christ are certainly going to arise first. Then we which are alive and remain. We, who's we? That's all Christians. We who are alive and remain at the rapture are not going to prevent those who have already tasted death in their physical bodies. It's almost like they had to taste death in their physical body. Therefore, God is going to honor them with firsties. All right? They go up first. They go up first. Now, who would be alive during that time as a Christian wouldn't say, boy, that's right. Of course you would say it's right. You've been at funerals of your loved ones, your family. People have died that you've not loved and known. Certainly you would want that honor to go to them, and that honor will go to them. It will absolutely go to them. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now look at verse 16. Now the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. This is great. We don't think about the Lord shouting too much, but here he shouts. This is not the archangel. The archangel gets in here too. But this shout comes from the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, comma. Whose shouts? Jesus shouts. The voice that said to the winds and the wave, peace be still. He's going to shout. It's a shout of victory. It's a shout of conquest. But he's going to shout. Then with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The shout also here is from the Lord. Some things are worth shouting. And when you're going to get your own, that's worth shouting about. How many times, you know, you sent your kids off for something, maybe to do something. You're going to get your kids. You're excited about it. And you call them up on the telephone. And what do? We're coming to get you tomorrow. Right? Clayton's excited about it. You're excited about it. And you want everybody to know it is time. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. A shout from the Lord. This is a triumphant shout from our divine Redeemer. This is the captain of the host. The shout from God will break the silence of the ages like the worldwide thunder would clap across all skies. And everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to hear it. Now, before our Lord would not call out like this, in Isaiah 42:2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It really reflects upon the truth that when the Lord came in his first advent, he came as the Lamb of God. What to die for the sins of the world? John said, behold the Lamb of God, right? All right, the second time, does he come as a lamb or as a lion? What do lions do? They roar. They roar. And he comes back with a roar. He comes back with a shout. Psalm 53 says, 50, verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. In other words, there's a time for being quiet and going to the slaughter as a lamb, and there's a time to shout. This occasion is going to be a time for shouting. You ever heard the inspiration song called It's Shouting Time? You ever heard that? It's shouting time in heaven, right? It's shouting time. A sinner's lost been found. It's shouting time. And when the Lord comes back, it's going to be a shout like nobody's ever heard. A shouting time. Now, the word shout is to shout or order shall be given for the dead to rise. The Lord's return certainly is going to be visible. Every eye shall see him, Revelation 1:7. But it's also going to be audible. It's going to be audible. It means a command. One writer said this well. One word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, and the Lord himself shall come down from heaven. It's all going to be one right after the other. The Lord shouts, the commander. Then what happens next? Well, the voice of the archangel. You would expect the highest angel of God to echo, to amen, the voice of the Son of God. And that's exactly what happens. in this wonderful occasion. Now, with God, everything is decent and in order. And the highest ranking angelic being, Michael, the archangel, he shouts as well. Now, you think about a great commander that's gained now a victory on the battlefield of this world. And what does he do? Maybe he takes up his sword, holds it up in the air, and he shouts. What does his lieutenant do beside his side? What does his Joshua, you with me? What does his Elijah do right here beside him? No. If the commander shouts, he shouts, right? If victory has been pronounced, the commander says victory has been pronounced, he's likewise going to voice his support. It's sort of like, you know, you're at a Texas Ranger ball game. Let's just say Ranger ball game. And, you know, they hit a home run and you just sit there. Yeah, it's a home run, all right. Well, you sorry, good for nothing thing. How about standing up and shouting? You root for the home team. You know, we went over there, of course, several months ago now, and the LaBarge girls, I sat there with them. I had to teach them about baseball. The first thing is teach them who's the right team. Which one do we want to win? Because somebody from the other team would hit the ball and they'd say, yeah, and I said, no, that's not right. You want to shout for the right team. And then finally, you know, here comes the Rangers. Go Rangers! Men hit a home run. Shout, now's the time. Get up, down. Yeah, you know. Yeah, that's the idea. Root for the home team. Root for the Lord. Shout, the voice of the archangel. Then the Bible says the trump of God. The trump of God. Now, the trumpet usually is for a solemn assembly, and that's what it's calling. Come up hither. Come up hither. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who are alive and remain, you're going to be changed. Why are you going to be changed? Because what you're wearing can't go to heaven. Can't go to heaven. That bursitis, that arthritis, that heart disease, it can't go to heaven. God's got a glory suit for you. He's got a heaven suit waiting for you. Now, it's going to be a certain sound. It's going to be a worthy and a clarion call, for the dead in Christ shall rise, and for those who are alive and remain shall be called up together with him in the Lord. Now, you get on down past the verse 16 to 17, then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, we don't catch ourselves up. It's another way of saying it's passive. So it's another way of saying we didn't earn our salvation and we're not going to be the one that does the catching up. God's going to snatch us up. God's going to call us up. It's going to be the fastest ride you've ever taken in your life. Brother Gabe, unfortunately, the other day, you know, he wasn't playing hooky from church and Miss Sydney didn't give him a black eye and he stayed at home because he wanted to hide it. He was having some pretty serious dizziness. Well, if you have that kind of dizziness, a ride, it's not what you want to take. So he wanted to get better before he would take that airplane ride, you know, Silver Wings. So I guarantee you, if you're dizzy, you don't want to take this ride. But if you're right with God, you'll be looking forward to this ride. And there'll be no dizziness for it whatsoever. It's going to be the fastest ride anybody could ever take. The catching up with the Lord. I have a flight waiting on me. What about you? And then verse 18, as we close here tonight, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see how exciting the story of the rapture is? You know, sometimes I think we're guilty of teaching great truths of God's word like they're boring. There's nothing boring about what's going to happen at the rapture. There's something very exciting about what's going to happen at the rapture. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Like, well, you know, this is going to happen. Like somebody's going to think we're Looney Tunes. They already think we're Looney Tunes anyway for believing in a resurrected Lord. The very same calendar that they use that tells them that there is a resurrected Lord. And they think we're loony. Right? Yeah. But I believe in certain things. And I believe the same God who rose from the dead has the power to raise me up. He rose from the dead. He can raise me up. And that's the promise. Then he gets over here in chapter 5, the next chapter, and now it comes, well, what about the timeline? Because that kind of creates, well, if this is all going to happen, then how should that make us live now? And when is all this stuff going to take place? And he tells us there's some things that we need to know, and he tells us about those things, and he tells us some things you're not going to know. Now, do you have enough faith to live with that? I remember years ago, it was after, what's his name? I've got a study Bible, and it's good stuff overall. It's a creationist. They came, moved to Dallas, moved their headquarters to Dallas. In remorse. And he was going to do a conference or something, and a preacher called me up. Oh man, you've got to go, preacher. You got to go to this conference. You know, it really would just put you over the top, and you'll see creation for what it is. And I said, well, I have to go to that conference to see creation for what it was? I said, I already believe in God created. Why do I need to go to a conference to believe that? Now I ended up going. Matter of fact, I think it was Brother Brad, and I went over there with him. We left early. And it was a high academic meeting. But there was nothing new being taught for anybody that knew half of the scripture. You know, so we have more important things to do. So we took off. But you need to know those things. And you need to be excited about those things. And you need to convey these things to your kids. Because when you go to a funeral and they see that body up there, they go away thinking, well, this is permanent. No, it's not permanent. No, it's not permanent. And we need to teach them. You're comforted by the words of God, and this is actually what's going to happen, and this is what you can know. Now, are there things you're not going to know? Yeah. When? But don't you think it's good enough to just know what's going to happen and surrender the exactly when that is going to happen? Matter of fact, I think if we knew exactly when it was going to happen, we're going to be living by sight and not by faith. And it takes faith to please God. Doesn't it? So you as a parent, you know what's best for your kids. And you tell them what they need to know because you think that's good for them. And you don't tell them some things because you think that as well is good for them. Right? No different than the Lord our God. He is just eminently more a father than any of us would ever hope to be. Let's stand for prayer.